so verse 8. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried, saying, What have we to do with you, Jesus? You, Son of God, have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a good way off from them there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, Go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. So, on the trip over, obviously to the other side here that we talk about now, we noticed in verses 23 through 27 there that the ride wasn't exactly comforting, was it? It was treacherous. It was somewhat fierce. The winds were fierce, and there was an intense current of wind coming across the sea. And matter of fact, it was so violent that these folks thought that perhaps it was time for them to lose their lives, in a sense, in a real sense. And here Jesus was sleeping. And so they were overwhelmed. Their boat was filling with water, and perhaps they were even trying to scoop out the water in the boat, trying to safeguard themselves from disaster here, to get the boat empty so it would float better and not take on water. And they were afraid. They were afraid that perhaps their time had come and they were going to drown. And what a vicious death that is, right? To be frantic on a sea and to wonder if perhaps you are going to die there, you know? And wondering, as you're the disciples of Christ coming over, if he really cares for you in the midst of the disaster. And sometimes we get that way. Sometimes we get in them hopeless situations and we find ourselves wondering, does Jesus love us as much as he said that he did? And why has he given us this journey? You know, so they were overwhelmed and they were desperate, because we see that when this all happened, that Jesus was obviously asleep, and they woke him and they asked the Lord to save them. They were desperate. You know, I remember years ago when my dad had passed away, and a few years later, my mom had this big old farmhouse, and she had 6.5 acres left from the 150 that we had sold off throughout the years, and she was one gal of 70-something trying to take care of this property, and it just wasn't working. And I was in college, and I'd come home and try to help her. But I remember this one time I came home, and the backyard was grown up. You know how in the fall the weeds get so tall, and then in the spring they're all dead and they're kind of laying on each other, and you got a lot of dry grass and whatnot. So I came home and I thought, Mom, you know, we should probably do something with this grass here, to get it to grow, to make it look nice for you. So I had this great idea. I was going to burn it off. And generally, that's what we did, right? We burned it off, and it kind of reinstilled the life into the good grass and allowed the grass to breathe again, while still taking the ashes and fertilizing, in a sense, the ground. So I looked at the weather, and it was a pleasant day. It was very still, and I didn't really think much of it. I thought, I'll start out there, and I'll work myself into the house. And when I started it, the wind was hardly in existence, right? But as the fire started to come toward the house, it started to rise. And I mean, flames were probably as high as my knees, you know. And I thought to myself, oh no, it got to our well and our septic system and stuff. And that was getting pretty close to the house. And we were probably maybe 10 feet away from it. And I thought, this is bad, because the house was built in 1828. It was a bunch of kindling. You know, if one little spark got onto that house, I was afraid it was probably going to take it. And I remember running in the house and saying, Mom, fill up these 5-gallon pails. So she started filling up the 5-gallon pails, and I desperately ran out there and I just doused it. And the more water I put on it, it seemed the more the fire raged, you know. I really thought that the house was probably gone, you know. A matter of fact, once I got done, my pants, I had jeans on, and they had the strings across the knees, you know, they were old work jeans, and I was just, you know, all them strings were all burned off. I was so far into the fire, in a sense. I was desperate. I was desperate for help. I remember my mom saying to me, Fred, do you want me to... Well, she probably called me Freddie. Freddie, do you want me to call the fire department? And then just enacted a law there that said if you start a grass fire, and that you would get fined. So here I am breaking the law, right? I'm spilling my guts to you this morning. I'm breaking the law. So I said, Mom, let me have 2 more 5-gallon pails, and then I'll let you call. And the fire now is right up against the house, just about to the house. And them 2 5-gallon pails were enough, but I was desperate. I was desperate to put out that fire. And really, the only thing that saved it was the Lord, you know. He had better plans, obviously, for the house, you know. And but we get to them situations which we're desperate, and we need to know that we can call on the Lord. He's there. He wants to hear our voices. He loves us so much. He just wants to hear us. And so sometimes them desperate situations are put into our lives for the reason of getting our attention, not on the circumstances, but onto the Savior that saves. Because the circumstances, if we get wound up in the circumstances, it only propagates it, right? It only propels the fire to burn, right? And then all of a sudden, we're so overwhelmed with this life that we forgot to ask Him. We realize it, but it's late in the journey. It's toward the end of the journey. I'm not sure how long they put up with bailing, but they bailed the boat. They must have. Human nature says, let's get this water out of my boat. They must have bailed the boat, right? So how long do we put up with circumstances in our lives before we say, Lord, help me? You know, I need your help. I cannot do this. He wants to hear from us. And when the Lord works within our lives, and when we see the hand of the Lord, I don't know how many times you've asked the Lord something and then He's delivered. And you say, wow, right? It's one of them wow moments. And you're struck in awe. And I think they were too in verse 27 there. It says the men marveled. Right? They said, wow, who can this be? Well, it's obvious to us who it was, right, in Scripture. But when we're in the circumstances, sometimes we ask this and say, whatever happened? How did this ever work out? You know, and the world might say, well, you were pretty lucky, Fred, that you didn't burn down the house. No, I have a marvelous God that saves, right? And that is what makes a difference in our lives. The Lord's working in our lives. We need to see it. We need to see Him work in our lives. Right? So these guys saw Him and questioned who it was. Who that could even the winds and the sea obeyed Him? Well, there was only one, right? The Creator always has the voice of direction for His creation. Right? Same with us. When we're stirred up, We need to listen to the Lord. He knows best. He's the one that created us. Allow Him to work in your lives. The discovery here is that He's God for these guys. The discovery was that they don't have to wait upon their own merits. They don't have to wait upon their own strength. All they have to do is wait upon the Lord. And the Lord would take care of it. So when they're coming to this other side and they see the marvelous hand of the Lord work in their lives, they probably had an expectation, don't you think? They just went through a wicked storm and the waves were high and the hearts were racing. And now the sea was calm. The Lord had calmed the sea and there was no more wind. And they reached the other side and perhaps they thought, phew, finally we're back to the normal. We're back to normality in our lives. We can take a breath of fresh air here and wow, we're back to normal. Finally, the things are calm in our lives. And sometimes things seem that way, right? They seem like after a storm, there's a calm before the storm. And we can get comfortable again, right, until the Lord stirs us up again. I remember years ago, me and Karen, I had asked Karen, what do you think about canoeing? And she said, I've never done it before. I said, great, let me teach you. Right? Those were the fatal words right there. Let me teach you. Right? So we went up north and went up in the Adirondacks. You might know the Fulton Chain of Lakes that stream from about inlet all the way up through Eighth Lake, Racket Lake, around that region. So we decided there's some nice streams that connect it all, right? And it's a great place to just go and kind of get away into the wilderness, right? So this day we went up and we were staying in Old Forge. I said, there's a boat livery up in Seventh Lake. Let's go up there. We'll get a canoe and we'll travel the length of Seventh Lake, which happens to be pretty long for those lakes, right? It's kind of a lengthy lake. So we get there, and there's a little stream that connects Eighth Lake, so we get out of the boat, and we go through the little stream, and we get to the beach, and we launch into the Eighth Lake, and we go to the other end of Eighth Lake. And we were having a great time until we turned around. See, it was such a nice paddle, right? We were like, wow. She was like, wow, this is pretty easy, pretty uneventful. I like this, right? Until we turned around and then we found out that we weren't paddling the boat. The wind was, right? So as we headed back towards Seventh Lake, we had all we could do to get through Eighth Lake, which was kind of a definitely smaller in length lake. We got to Seventh Lake and we started going up the lake and the waves were pretty high. So it was about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. We decided, oh, let's have a picnic, you know, and we'll just rest. And we took like a little nap and stuff. And about 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 3 o'clock rolls by and we see these canoes coming down through Seventh Lake and they're going, phew. They're just racing by us, you know, and we're on the shore and we're thinking, this isn't good. It's getting towards evening now, and I'm thinking lights are going to start going off, and we're going to have to make our way down this lake in the dark. And so I said, well, it's time. It's time. We need to get going. So we tried to go around the shore, and every time we went around the shore, it was like we were hitting the shore. It kept beating us up again. So after a while, the waves kept turning us around. I finally got upset. Mind you, I never asked for the Lord to help me during this whole thing. It was just me, you know. So I said, honey, you just paddle, and I'll steer us, right? So we went right across the lake, right down the middle of the lake, and we got to the livery in time, and we gave the canoe in, and we thought that the storm was, or I did, and I think Karen did too, like, wow, you know, when you get to the end of them journeys, you think, it's over here, wow, that was hard, but boy, I'm glad it's over, right? So we went back to camp, and Karen laid there the whole night with her shoulders on fire because she had paddled so hard. Her muscles were tense. My legs were tensed up because, you know, you're just... So we didn't have a real comfortable night. middle of the night, I think it was at night, a raccoon or something started chasing a duck around the tent. And needless to say, we thought it sounded like a bear to us chasing something. So here I sat in the middle of my tent with my hunting knife, hoping that whatever came through the tent might jump on my hunting knife, I guess. I don't know. You know, some of the things that you do in fear. But the bottom line is that sometimes when we get to the other side, when we think that the press is over, when we think that the circumstances is behind us, you know, hey, we can forget about that and start having a good time. But let me clue you in. As Christians in our Christian walk, it's very seldom that way, where we go through a trial and then we might have a calm in the storm. But the thing is, the devil's right after us again, right? He doesn't want us to have victory in anything. And that's his job, in a sense. That's what he does. That's what he does best. He runs after us. So don't be surprised, you know, sometime after that calm and that storm, that the devil gets after you again, because it's normal. It's something that happens to him. For these disciples, when they hit the shore, they must have thought, Hawaii, right? And they thought, this is great, paradise. We finally got across, and here we are. We're gonna be okay now. And what happens is, when they reach that, it says when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, which is really the Gadareans. Mark and Luke will say Gadareans. It's the same place, same people. But here they faced two men that are possessed with the devil. Matter of fact, Mark and Luke would say that they were bound in chains, but the chains couldn't hold them, and they were howling. They were howling. Perhaps the effect of the demons, right, on their lives. And so, kind of a scary situation when you walk upon that, when you think that, hey, I am finally to the other side, and now I got to face this, right? Mind you, scriptures tell us that nobody else wanted to go that way because of these guys that hung out in these tombs, right? Nobody wanted to go that way. Only Jesus does, right? Nobody wants the guy on the street that looks like he's been on the street for a long time. Right? Nobody wants to walk up to him, but Jesus does. Right? Nobody wanted to walk up to these guys, but Jesus did. You know, do you think the Lord might have known that what was on the other side, since he was the creator? Right? He knew what was on the other side. He knew what faced the disciples. Just as Jesus was commissioned into the ministry, he knew what was ahead of him in the wilderness. Jesus knows what's ahead of us in the wilderness. He's already prepared that place, right? He's already made a way for you to go there. We need not to fear that. We need to be dependent upon the Lord. And it says that they lived in tombs, right? Met him two men, demon-possessed men, coming out of the tombs. And they were exceedingly fierce. They lived in these tombs, and most likely these tombs were burial grounds. This is where they buried people. And you can imagine, perhaps, the stench that was involved in this. You know, we'd never position ourselves inside a tomb if we're in our right mind, right? How many of us would go and live with the dead, right? I don't know, I've often thought about, you know, those that are funeral directors, and I think, sometimes I knew a funeral director once, and they had their house was part of their business, you know. And I thought, wow, that's creepy, you know. I got all these dead people kind of hanging out and just, right, waiting for service. So it's kind of, we'd never position ourselves there, right, in our right mind. And we can look around this neighborhood, too, and we can see the same thing. We can see people positioning themselves in death, right? I look at my life today, and sometimes I reflect back at some of the sin, right, that was in my life that the Lord forgave me for. And I was thinking, but Lord, you know, I could have positioned myself there for a long time if I didn't accept you. So as we look at this neighborhood, right, we see people, we go by people's houses and we kind of scratch our head. They've got garbage all over the place and they're doing things within that house that aren't according to God's word, right? They position themselves in a certain lifestyle. But you know what? God, Jesus isn't afraid to go in and change their lives. He isn't afraid to confront them, and neither should we. We shouldn't be afraid to go and say, hey, you know, we've got a better answer than coke and crack, and we got a better answer to you than marijuana and alcohol, right? We have better answers here. We have Christ. And so when Jesus sent them across, he wasn't confused. His directions weren't wrong. He was right spot on. God sends us to those areas so that we can be effective in ministry for Him, if we allow Him to steer the boat. See, this is God's boat. Yeah, He was steering across. It wasn't His disciples. And they say that they came with exceedingly fierce. That they were exceedingly fierce. They were hard to manage. They were hard to handle. They were out of control, in a sense. And certainly, those kind of individuals can really tie you up into fear, right? I remember my friend Bruce, one time at the outreach in Geneva, he was all alone and he was there praying and the door was open and he said this guy came in, man, he was a monster. He had tattoos all over himself and he was probably 6'9" or so. Big guy, big brute, and he said for a minute, he was like, I'm scared, you know. I'm scared, but you know what? That opened up a conversation of God, in, you know, to witness to that individual, to share the Lord with him, you know, that Bruce would have never went out on the street and looked for that individual, but the Lord brought him to that point where he could minister to this individual. Those kind of things are God moments. You know, we got to look back at it and say, wow, Lord, I would have never done that if it wasn't for you directing me there. And perhaps we can say that even about the things that we do here, right? Are you tentative about doing certain things here? Like I look at VBS and folks are always, you know, I'm not a kid kind of guy. So why should I do that, right? Let the Lord direct you, right? If the Lord continues to put on your heart to serve in that way, just do it. You'll be blessed. I don't know how many times I've went out on the streets because the Lord prompted me, not because I wanted to. And when I got done with the night, I would look at Bruce and say, why am I so tentative when I know the Lord's got some blessing here in it for me? But the bottom line is that these guys, when you looked at them, you could visually see that they were demon-possessed, right? There's no doubt in your mind. They probably had shackles on their hands and feet where people tried to hold them down. But you could see visually some of the fierceness of their anger and the whole demon possession. You can see that they were demon possessed. Right? It was a visual thing. And in verse 29, it says, and suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus? What are we going to do with you? You know? And they recognized Jesus. They understood his power. You know, James would even say that even the demons believe, right? Even the demons would believe. But they understood his power. They knew that he belonged to God. Perhaps they didn't know exactly if he was God, but certainly they knew that he had some different influence, right? It was for them and for all of us, you know, when we meet Jesus, we should say that, Lord, that same thing, you know, what do you want to do with me, you know? What do you have? What's that verse? What have we to do with you? You know, and so what are we doing with Jesus? Are we keeping him to ourselves? Are we sharing him with others? Are we living for Jesus? What are we doing with him? A moment of decision. Perhaps what they were asking too is, what are you going to do to me? They were a little fearful, right? Because they even asked later on, you know, you didn't come here to, why'd you come here to torment us? You know, did you come here to torment us? So they were fearful of him. Put him to death, whatever the case may be. And as we see here, it says that, well, actually, let's read a little bit here in verse 30. It says, now a good way off from them was a herd of many swines feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And so in Mark, actually, it would say that there was legions here, meaning many. Some think that there was upwards of maybe 6,000 demons that were here in this called legion. And a legion under Augustus at this time was not really the same legion as I think is referred to in Mark. Legions under Augustus was more of a army, a service. They had a purpose for the legion was set up as with a purpose. And after that service was done, under Augustus, they actually had to serve for 25 years. But under a normal legion, when that service was done, they dismantled that service for them legions. But for this, see, the legion of the devil, the legion of demons, the whole thing here is to keep someone in bondage, as they did, I'm sure, for many years, these guys here, these two that were demon-possessed. But see, Jesus goes about legions differently. He wants to dismantle them. He wants to disband them. He wants to take away the bondage that they put you in. And so from Jesus' perspective, he wants to dismantle the legions, and he wants to set the one that is bound by him free so that he can serve the Lord. So why into the herd of swine? Why would Jesus even think about sending them into the swine? Well, again, in Mark, and we'll get to Mark in a little bit here, Mark tells us that a herd was about 2,000 pigs. But why into the pigs? Well, the pigs, as far as Jews were concerned, was unclean, right? That they were an unclean animal. And it kind of makes sense to put these demons into something that's unclean, because, you know, when God created man, he didn't create us in such a way that we would house demons. If you've ever seen the effect of a demon on somebody's life, you'll know that that's abnormal. That doesn't look right. Well, it's not supposed to look right, right? Because this is what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what it was set up for to be. This was to be a temple that was dedicated to the Holy Spirit. It wasn't supposed to house demons. So when a demon gets within this, in a human being, certainly it's going to look abnormal. And the other thing I think why Jesus wanted to send them into the pig, the unclean pig, was that it would demonstrate and it would show and it would give an understanding of what a demon is, right? It would show their true colors, because they would be destructive. God wanted us to see the destruction that's involved when there is demonic activity, right? Remember, nobody wanted to go near these guys. Why? Because of the demons. It wasn't because of their looks or anything like that. Though they were probably disfigured because of all the demonic activity. However, he wanted to show the intent of their heart. The same account is in Mark, if you want to turn there, Mark 5. The same account is here, with the exception that when we look at different accounts in the New Testament, we find that there are some differences, right? And we kind of ponder on those differences. But remember, one man's look at a situation might be a little different than the other man's look at the situation. The Lord might have revealed something to Mark that he didn't reveal to Matthew. Matthew saw two men. Mark saw one, right? It seems to me that perhaps Mark just kind of keyed in on the one that was doing all the talking. Even though the one was there and he was demon-possessed, this one was doing all the talking, was doing all, you know, having the conversation in a sense with the Lord. Verse 1, when they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadareans. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. You know, isn't that always like the devil? It's like, man, we come off the mountain, right? We come off a mountain sometimes. We go away for a vacation, or perhaps we go on a retreat and we come off the mountain. And what's at the foot of the hill but the devil? You know, he's just waiting for that opportunity. He knew that the spirit was moving too much for him at their location that you were at. So when you come off the mountain, he's going to come down and get you. You know, that's going to be when he moves. And it says immediately. They met Jesus out of the tomb, a man with a unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And we had talked about this, and it says here that, you know, no one could bind him, not even with chains. It's hard to imagine that somebody could break through chains, right? Could break chains that someone would restrict them with. But this guy, they said, no, couldn't hold him in chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. So not only did he break apart the chains and the shackles, but they were left in pieces. They weren't usable. They weren't something that you could even put together or string back together. And it says that he couldn't be tamed. You know, there was no psychologist that could get a hold of him and say, okay, if we do this, we can somehow work this guy back in to that normal state. See, demon possession is destructive too. And in verse 5 there it says, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tomb, crying out and cutting himself with stones. He was howling. Perhaps the pain was so great that he couldn't stand it. He was howling. It was almost like an animal cutting himself with stones. See, that wasn't Don. That was... No, he's locked up in here. But he was cutting himself with stones. The enemy wants to destroy, right? The enemy never, even though he eludes us, he tempts us. His motive is to destroy us, right? He is to destroy any vessel that the Lord could possibly use. He will try to destroy. And even though you can look at these men that are demon possessed here and say, how could they ever be usable? But if Christ works within their lives, right, they can be usable. And God can use any vessel, right? If he reconditions it, he is the potter. We are the clay. And if he reconditions it and he remolds us, he can certainly use a vessel that, even though it was corrupted, that God can make it new again. Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, that without remedy. And so perhaps in this man's life at one point in time he had hardened his heart or neck against the Lord, and certainly if not dealt with, can certainly say that there is no remedy for him. Verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. See, this man, even though he was possessed, there was something inherent to him that knew that, hey, there was only one cure that could possibly help him, and that was Jesus. He knew where the difference was, that Jesus could make a difference. And so he ran to him, it says, and he worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have you, I to do with you? What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torture me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And he asked, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountain, so all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirit went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and a herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. The one thing that we do know is that when he works within somebody's life, that he doesn't just partially work. He doesn't partially heal. You know, it's either full or none. So Jesus removes the demons. He sends them down. He gets rid of them. He completes the work that he has in us. He does a full work in us. What we allow to come back in and wander into our lives as our doings, it's never the Lord that wants that. He wants us to be clean. He wants us to be free. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from the region. You know, it's funny that when a great work happens in somebody's life, sometimes the reaction of many are, "Oh no," rather than "Hooray," kind of thing. Because they don't understand the power of the Lord completely. Right? When we saw it in Paul's life, when we saw Paul get transformed, wasn't his disciples afraid of Paul? Because they had seen the devil just use him in destroying the other Christians. And then all of a sudden, you know, there was belief, obviously, as time went on. But initially, it was hard for them to comprehend that God could even change a man like that. And sometimes we pray for somebody and we think God can't change somebody. God can change anybody that is willing to come to him. You know, as this man did, he even came and he worshipped the Lord, right? Even in his possession of this demon, he was able to come. Because you know why? Because we're made as a beings that are made for worship for the Lord. And even though he was possessed with the devil, he still came forth to worship. You know why? Because of who Jesus was. He was God, and he knew that God could change him. And so when we look at this, right, we can take this and we could say, well, okay, Fred, there's nobody here that's demon-possessed, and I'm glad of that. I'm very happy about that. However, I think there's more to this story than just the demon-possessed individuals, right? I think the Lord can talk to us about anything in Scripture, but how does this apply to us? Well, I think, first of all, you know, you got to ask yourself, why is this fly bothering Fred? At least that's what I'm asking. But why did they ask him to leave? You know, why did they ask Jesus to leave? You know, and sometimes we do that, you know, when the Lord convicts us of something, Lord, just don't bother me right now. Lord, leave, you know. Leave me alone, Lord. I don't want to be convicted of that right now, you know. And I think, too, it's not so much about the demon possession here of these men, but more about the reaction of those that own the swine. Is their reaction when Jesus got rid of the demons, their reaction was, you killed my swine, right? Were they more concerned about the swine, or were they more concerned about the people, right? We need to be concerned about the people, you know? And so perhaps they were concerned because even though Jews were forbid to touch pigs, they still raised them because they knew they could sell them to the Gentiles. It was a profitability. It was part of their economy. And so were they afraid that Jesus was going to invade their economy and perhaps change something about their lives? Ask, maybe he was going to ask more of them than what they wanted him to ask. And sometimes I think we fear that too. Lord, if I say I will go anywhere, you know, if I'm Isaiah and I say, send me, am I really, what am I saying, right? Maybe the Lord will ask me to do something that I don't want to do. So where are their hearts there that own them pigs? Where's our hearts? You know, when the Lord takes away something that is of value to us, where's our hearts? Do we place more value in our relationship to Christ or in our jobs, in our possessions? What do we value? And I think if we look at Luke chapter 18 there, Luke chapter 18, you guys are all familiar with this parable. Verse 8 says, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus answered him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus heard these things. He said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. So sometimes we can look at the demon-possessed men, and we can say, wow, we can see their sin. We can visually see their, it's obvious, right? But for us sitting here, it's not so obvious, right? For us to look at each other, it's not so obvious. We're relaxed. We're sitting in our seats. We're attentive. We're being normal, in a sense. But for the demon-possessed men that were abnormal, we can see their sin, right? We can see what the sin is doing in their lives because of their visual appearance, just like the leopard. But it's far more reaching or far more difficult to see within, right? So it's none of our jobs to look at our brothers and our sisters and to see and point out our sins. But it's the Holy Spirit's job to do that because He can see within us, right? He knows. When He pinpoints something, man, He knew this young rich man, He knew the answer he was going to get. Why? Because He knew his heart. He knew his heart. He knew his, yes, he had kept all the commandments, but when it meant giving away his stuff, his riches, for the sake of following Jesus, it was a different story. And so our challenge here today is what's in my heart? You know, am I revealing to the Lord what's in my heart? He already knows, right? We've talked about this before. He already knows our hearts. We just need to confess our sins. You know, and this morning as we go into communion, as Don leads us in communion this morning, it's a great time to reflect, right? It's a great time to say, Lord, where do I fall short? Where have I not been putting forth where I fall short, Lord? Why have I not recognized my sin for what it is and repented from it, you know? So it gives us a good opportunity to just seek the Lord as we take communion and pray and ask the Lord to reveal our hearts.